Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John in chapter 17. We are returning back to the Gospel of John and have been walking through this for some time. We took a hiatus, if you will. We ventured off in the wilderness, you may think, and talked about family and a series on family, and I think it was much needed for our church family, and so I'm grateful for that, and it encouraged me just preparing and getting ready, and so I hope it was a blessing to you. But we're coming back to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 17, and began wrestling with this text and go, man, where are we going? Where are we headed? And John 17 is what is referred to as the high priestly prayer. It's the longest of prayers that we have from Jesus, and is so rich in content that is just trying to figure out how to wrestle with that. And so in preparation, just honestly came back to just dealing with verse 3. And so we're going to look together at John chapter 17 and verse 3. The Bible uses a variety of words and phrases to describe salvation. It uses a word like saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the South, that is particularly strong for us. You ask a lot of folks, hey, have you ever been saved? And everybody in the South has been saved, even though many don't have a foggiest idea what that means. And so we've latched on to that word in large part. But there's a lot of other words and phrases that the Bible uses to talk about this idea of salvation, to be born again. You remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, what must one do enter the kingdom of God? He said, you must be born again. Again, talking about this idea of salvation and experiencing salvation. It talks about justification, that we're justified by the redeeming work of Christ. It talks about redemption. Again, Jesus providing the way of salvation and paying our sin debt on our behalf. Entering the kingdom of God. You get the idea. There's this array of phrases to be in Christ, to be raised from the dead. Like, there are so many phrases that the Bible uses to discuss this experience, this moment, this life-changing reality of salvation. And in John chapter 17 and verse 3, there is no difference, and it gives us a phrase, and he talks about eternal life. And so in the spirit of a lot of creativity, I name the sermon Eternal Life, okay? All right? I didn't overthink this thing, all right? So we're going to read together, and I know you just sat down for a minute, but I'll make you a deal. We'll stand up and read the Bible, and I'll let you sit down for a really long time, okay? All right, so hey, let's stand together in honor of reading the Word. John 17 and verse 3, it says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for today. I pray, God in heaven, that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray that there may be people here who have not yet experienced the life-changing power of the gospel. And I pray that many might experience eternal life today. I pray for those that have, that they would be strengthened and encouraged. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I want to preach this message I've titled Eternal Life. Jesus is praying. Again, this is the context. Jesus is praying to the Father, and we get to take a moment and just sort of lean into this really personal moment where Jesus the Son is praying to God the Father as he is fixing his eyes and he is walking toward the cross. Quite literally. And so the main idea of the sermon in a sentence is this, is that eternal life is knowing and experiencing God in a personal way. Eternal life is knowing and experiencing God in a personal way. And simply the question of the day today is this, do you have eternal life? Do you personally have eternal life. We're going to talk about this idea of eternal life. And I think oftentimes in our current day and culture, we think about having eternal life as a future promise. That is something that is to come. That is something that we experience when we take our last breath. That the promise of eternal life is off in the future to be experienced. And friend, I want to say to you this morning that as Jesus is praying and he gives this nugget in chapter 17, verse 3, I don't think Jesus is simply looking to a future promise for believers, but he is also giving a present reality. And those of you that have experienced salvation, those of you that have been born again, those of you that have been genuinely saved, you would probably could agree and testify that even right now, yes, there's a future promise, but there's a present reality. Right now, you and I get to enjoy and experience eternal life. That here and now, that the things and the moments and the just the blessings of God, we get to experience the goodness of God. That it's not just the goodness of God that is reserved one day for us in heaven, but even here and now, this side of heaven, we can experience God and His goodness. And so I want you to see that Jesus actually defines for us eternal life. Look again at the text, chapter 17, verse 3. It says, "And this is eternal life. I told you before, I'm not real smart. It takes me a while to get things, so I like when stuff's put on the bottom shelf where I can get them, okay? And so this is really on the bottom shelf. He says, hey, this is eternal life. Notice what he says. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have seen." It's not just, obviously in this context, he's talking specifically about the disciples, the 12 dudes, specifically the 11 that have been following him around most closely. And he's talking about that they can experience, they may know eternal life. And it's not just a looking forward to the future, but it's real and it's now. So let's look together. There are three truths I want us to see from the scripture this morning. Number one, eternal life is experiential. It's experiential. Look at what Jesus prays, and he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know." Dear friends, ma'am, sir, I need to present to you today that salvation is not something that you can experience by osmosis from somebody else. That eternal life is not something that is passed down generationally. Eternal life is not something that you can go and work for. Eternal life is not something that somebody else can give to you through other than the Lord Jesus Himself. We have too many individuals that are living on grandma and grandpa faith. We have too many individuals, listen to me students, that are living on mom and dad faith. We have too many individuals that just think by proximity, somebody close to you loves Jesus and is following hard after the Lord, that then somehow we're okay. And even to say out loud, it sounds a little bit strange, but listen to me. I've shared the gospel with enough people that I've heard time and again, "Hey, preacher, I'm okay. Man, my grandma was a really, man, she really prayed for us, and she was really faithful, and she took us to church, and so on." And that's great. But they never share a personal experience of the life-changing moment of hearing the gospel, repenting, and believing. Talk about, man, mom and dad, they were great Christian folks. I was raised in a strong Christian home. And man, glory to God, thank God for that. But dear friends, that doesn't bring eternal life. It helps foster it. It helps create an environment where it's easier to receive what God wants to do for you. But listen to me, church family, that eternal life is experiential, meaning that somebody can't experience it for you. Several years back, Katie was about kindergarten, something like that, maybe first grade, somewhere in there. And we were in Southeast Arkansas, and the school was doing this trip to the Creation Museum. And by the way, anybody ever been to the Creation Museum? It's incredible. Yeah, it's good. I want to go back. I haven't seen Noah's Ark, but they're going to Creation Museum. They're putting this trip together, and I was helping kind of put it together, and they're trying to figure out time and when to go, and so I'm going, "Hey, the Creation Museum's not far outside of Cincinnati. the Cincinnati Reds, and the Reds and the Cubs play a lot, and I know I'm a Cubs fan, okay? Jeremy, you're talking about your dad going to Wrigley Field. I'm jealous, all right? So, I'm going, hey, let's plan this thing so we can go see the Cubs play. And at the time I thought I was going, and so we do. We plan the trip and going to go watch a game, all this stuff, and not going to get to go. And then long story short, we end up getting to go. So the night before we go to Creation Museum, we go to... It poured. It poured all day. And then we went to the ballpark and watched the Reds and Cubs play. And Jake Arrieta is pitching, and he was in his prime. And we get to about the seventh inning, and praise the Lord, the Cubs were winning like 12-0, okay? And we got all these kids, and they're all ready to go. But Jake Arrieta is throwing a no-hitter. And it's my daughter's first game, etc. And they're all like, Coach Russell, can we go? And I'm like, no, I got the van keys. We're not going anywhere. And eighth inning, can we go? And I'm like, no, it was somewhere, seventh or eighth inning, he was at a perfect game. But anyway, I'm like, I'm not going back to the hotel room and turn on ESPN and see that he threw a no-hitter. Like, this doesn't happen all the time, and I sure don't. So, long story long, he threw a no-hitter. And there were some Reds fans. They finally started cheering, like, you know, yeah, whatever, because they could tell nobody else cared other than me and my daughter, because I bought her a Cubs hat, so she was fired up that day. But anyway, and so, you know, I told that story, and I've talked to people, like, hey, her first game, she saw a no-hitter and all this sort of thing. And you know, people like you are very polite, and you smile and nod your head, like, going, I could care less. Why? Because you weren't there and you didn't experience it. You didn't know what it was like. Man, I can tell you a lot about that day. Because that was a cool moment. Longtime Cubs fans, we got to figure out some wins, okay? We remember the wins. There aren't a whole lot of them. But I experienced it. I experienced it with my daughter. I've got the picture holding her, and you can see the field in the background. I can tell you a lot about that, what it was like. Because I experienced it. Some of you only have secondhand stories about what salvation is really like. Some of you only can talk about mom and dad's faith, or grandma or grandpa's, or your aunt or uncle's, or your pastor's. But friend, if you've ever experienced the saving work of Jesus Christ, you know eternal life. Jesus is praying, and he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. And I don't know where you're at or what you're going through, but you may be living off of mom and dad's or grandma and grandpa's or whoever, or just by proximity. Sometimes we do it. Man, I've been going to church so long, or I taught this Bible study, or I did this. And like all these things that we huddle in close and try to insulate ourselves from the reality of that I've never repented and placed my faith and trust in Christ. But just for a moment, can I ask you this? Those of you that have surrendered your life to Jesus and invited him in, the moment in which you were genuinely saved and born again, can you just in your mind for a moment just go back to that day? Like to just reflect on and think about what that moment was like, the day that God convicted you that you were a sinner and you need to repent and be saved. Some of you were sitting maybe in these church pews or church pews like it. Some of you maybe on a Sunday morning responded, gave your heart and life to Jesus. Many of you probably did it during a time of vacation Bible school. Some of you maybe did it when somebody came and visited you and loved you enough to share the gospel with you. For me, it was October 10th, 2004 in the back classroom of a little bitty Baptist church in Branch, Arkansas. And I was so overwhelmed by how lost I was, but that God still loved me. And I repented of my sins and placed my faith and trust in Christ. And when I stood up, I wasn't the same man anymore. I experienced eternal life that day, and every day since then, I continue to experience eternal life. Why? Because eternal life is experiential. It's experiential. He says that they may know. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord, to taste and see that the Lord is good." 1 John 5:13 says, "For these things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Hey, let me just give this to you real quick, and we're going to move on to number two. 1 John 5:13, the whole book of 1 John is written for the assurance of salvation. He says in 5:13, "This is why I've written it, that you may know." Here's what I want to tell you this morning, church, and you need to hear this. God's not playing hide and seek with you, and He's not playing hard to get. He genuinely wants you to be born again and experience salvation. He wants you to have eternal life. And dear friend, if you're struggling with doubt, let me encourage you. Pray this: God, if I'm not yours, make me miserable, convict me. Pastor Chris, why would I pray that? Because listen, tomorrow's not guaranteed. Life is fragile. And eternity, you do not want to gamble with. So if you're struggling with the assurance of salvation, God, if I'm genuinely yours, give me the sweetest peace I've ever known. And if I'm not, convict me and make me miserable. And if you experience conviction and just this unsettledness, then pray and give your heart to Jesus. Man, my wife, we were in our first year of me serving as pastor, and under the preaching of Brother Ryan Tolles near revival, she leans over and says, "Hey, I'm not saved." Man, I wasn't mad at her. Church wasn't mad at her. No way was God mad at her, going, "Yeah, you did this once before." Man, it's the heart of God to see men, women, boys, and girls repent and place their faith and trust in Christ. So number one, eternal life is experiential. Number two, eternal life is personal. It's personal. So notice the text in chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know." Who are they going to know? Know you. Who is you? The one true God and Jesus Christ. Man, here's the beauty of this. There's no other religion, there's no other faith in the world that teaches that you can know the God of that religion in a personal and intimate way. None. Every other religion, every other faith, there's some distant God. There's some theistic that it was created and then they stepped away or whatever. Man, there's all these versions, but no other faith or religion teaches that you can know and experience God in a personal way. And so Jesus is praying here saying, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ. Here's the beauty. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to get to know God. Man, you can experience God here and now. You can experience God in church. You can experience God at the coffee table at your house. You can experience God driving down the road. Just do it with your eyes open, okay, if you're driving. But you can experience the goodness of God anywhere, anytime. Now, hold on, okay? Some of you, I can tell you're going to run with this, all right? Church and gathering with believers is vital and it's important, okay? I hear some of you country boys, all right? Man, I'm experiencing God on the deer stand and so on. Yeah, you can't serve Him there, all right? Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, all right? It's important to be a part of a church, so don't run too far with that. But what I'm trying to tell you is that you can have a personal relationship with God that travels with you anywhere you go. Travels with you. That you may know the one true God in Jesus Christ. And so, the Bible says in John 14, 6, Jesus says this, said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said this, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You want to get to know God better? Man, spend time in His Word. Man, He'll reveal Himself to you. You'll learn more about the character and the nature of God. You'll learn about His love and compassion for you. You'll learn about His mercy and grace. And in Jeremiah, we just read about His loving kindness. That's the chesed of God. Single richest Hebrew word in the Bible. Man, you will learn about the loving kindness of God. He'll reveal Himself to you through the Scriptures. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life." You get to know the Father by getting to know the Son. How do you get to know the Son? Because when you repent, place your faith and trust in Christ, the third person of the Trinity comes live within you, the Holy Spirit of God, and He begins to teach you about the Son. And the Son begins to point you to the Father, and He does it through the power of the Scriptures. And so eternal life is experiential. Eternal life is personal. And then number three, eternal life is reproducible. So you got to experience this thing. Man, you can't live on somebody else's testimony. You can't live on somebody else's faith. Mom or dad, aunt or uncle, grandma, grandpa, whoever it is, will not be standing next to you the day you draw your last breath and stand before Almighty God. You've got to have a personal relationship with the Holy God. And He wants to know you personally. And you can get to know more of Him. But then I want you to see this, that it's reproducible. Notice what Jesus says, John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the one true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus was so much more than this, but He was a missionary. He was the ultimate missionary. Because He was the only one that could bring about life change. He was the only one that could redeem and save and set free and make us born again to give us eternal life. He was the only one that could transform us from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. He's the only one that could pay the price of our redemption. And He was sent by the Father so that you and I could experience salvation. And church family, I just need to remind us today that if Jesus is a missionary, then you and I are to be missionaries. Jesus didn't just save you and redeem you and set you free so that you could hold down a pew or a chair in church. He didn't just save you and set you free so that you could win the ultimate prize on Jeopardy because you get the 5,000 level questions right because you read and studied the Bible so much. All of those things are important. But Jesus saved you and set you free, and He's placed you on mission. That there's a whole big giant world out there that's lost and dead without Christ. One of the lyrics we sang just a little bit ago in the new song that Caleb and the team introduced to us says that the world is dying to know you. What a strong lyric. It's literally dying. And most of them don't know Jesus. We've been going out visiting on Sunday afternoons as of late. We don't have Sunday night church tonight. I didn't get that in the announcements. We had all the other things, right? No Sunday night church. Want you to enjoy time with your family. But been going out and visiting, knocking on doors and visiting people. And right here in our community, there's a whole bunch of lost people who don't know Jesus. In our city, in our community, a lot of lost people don't know Jesus. In our state, a lot of lost people who don't know Jesus. Surely you can look at the landscape of national news and tell there's a lot of lost people who don't know Jesus. And there's people all over the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We need our church family to take the idea that every one of us is missionaries really serious. You're a missionary first in your home. First in your home. Point your kids, point your spouse, point those that live under your roof to Jesus. Win them to Jesus. He who wins souls is wise. B be a missionary in your workplace. God didn't just give you the gifts, talents, abilities, and opportunities so that you can make a whole bunch of money and leave it to your kids. He's placed you there so you can point others to Jesus. Your family. Be a missionary to your family. Be a missionary on social media. Be a missionary on your teams. Be a missionary in your neighborhood. And come be a missionary and let's go to the nations. Hell is too hot. Heaven is too sweet. Eternity is too long. And life is too fragile for us to waste our time doing anything else. As a church family, we try to provide opportunities where we can go and tell others about Jesus. Right here in our backyard and to the ends of Africa. And everywhere in between needs somebody to show up and say, let me tell you how you can know Jesus. But it begins with, do you have a personal experience with the saving work of Jesus Christ? And if you don't, today is the day of salvation. Won't you repent and believe? Some of you, man, you know it's personal. You've experienced that. And somewhere along the way, you've kind of drifted away. You've drifted back. You've pushed back from the table a little bit. Sir, ma'am, it's time to come home. Come back to the Father. He loves you. Press in, get to know Him better. Be more committed to this walk of faith. And then I want to ask you this, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you know that you know you've been born again. I want you to pray today how God might use you as a missionary this week and in the days ahead. Come go out with us. We have a few weeks off here because of some things, some of our schedule and some of the things, but as we have opportunity to go out, I hope you'll go with us. Pray about going on some of the mission trips and opportunities that we have. But be faithful in everyday life wherever He places you. Let's pray for our friends and our family. Let's pray for boldness to open up our mouth and share the gospel. Tell people how sweet it is to be saved. If you've never experienced it, today is a day of salvation. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single one of us in here that's perfect, me included. And the Bible says because of that sin, the wages of sin is death. So the penalty and punishment that I've earned because of my sin is death. Not just physical death, it's eternal death. But listen to me, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has come and done everything it takes for me and you to be saved, to experience eternal life, to be born again. So then how do we receive that? The Bible says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you do when you call upon God? You pray, but what do you pray? You pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin. The Bible says to repent, which simply means to turn. Turn from my sin and place my faith and trust in Christ. It says repent towards God and place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as an individual saved, you repent and believe. And you can pray right where you're at. Right now, for God to forgive you of your sin and be the boss and master of your life. And the Bible says, not just some redheaded preacher, but the Bible says God will save you. So if you will you bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to have a time of response. And this time is for you to focus on whatever it is that God has maybe said to you in the last 15, 20 minutes. Whatever it is God's doing in your heart and in your life. And you say, Pastor Chris, man, I've never experienced salvation, but I want to. I'm under conviction. God's dealing with my heart, and I need to experience salvation. Then pray right where you're at and ask God to save you. I'm going to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. You can't just repeat it as if He's some genie in a bottle. But if your heart's desire is, man, I want to be saved today, I want to experience salvation, but I just don't know how to communicate that, I'm going to help you communicate that, but you have to mean it from all of your heart. There's no tricking or manipulating God. There's no fooling Him. But maybe you need help expressing that need and that desire for salvation. You pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Jesus, I turn from all of my sin and I turn to you. And I place my faith and trust in you for salvation and salvation alone. I ask you, God, to save me. God, I ask you to give me eternal life today. Jesus, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. I pray in Jesus' name."